Morning. Our Bible reading this morning is found in the book of Jonah, which is on page 753 of the Pew Bibles, or on the overhead. And it's from Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw their cargo into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rough and rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come to you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him.
Thanks, Ken. Great to have you worshiping with us this morning on this first Sunday of May. And great to hear about the May mission appeal. And keep in mind that as we, those workers go with salt and light, and you see a lot of good works happening in that mission. And as they serve the people, they have great opportunities to share Christ with people as they do that. And our God is a God of mercy and a God who desires that we go with his mercy to others. And I was reading and listening to this song called "God of This City" by a group called Blue Tree. The words go like this: "You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no God like you, or no one like our God. There is no one like our God. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. We believe in you, God." And the song was written by a band from Belfast named Blue Tree. The songwriter and worship leader, Chris Tomlin, and we've sung one of his new songs, "Holy Forever." He heard that song and loved it so much that he made it a theme song for what is known as the Passion Conference in the United States, where they gather university students age group to challenge them to give their lives in the work of the gospel. And Tomlin writes about the background to that song. He said, after hearing how the boys of Blue Tree wrote the song, it is no wonder why this song is full of power. Turns out the song's written in a bar in Thailand. When the owner of the bar found out the lads were a band, he asked them if they wanted to play. And the Blue Tree boys were up for it. Now that's worship leading, proclaiming the grace of God in the middle of a bar. Sounds a lot like Jesus to me, he says. Aaron Boyd of Blue Tree told me that in the middle of their set of songs, this song just spontaneously birthed. God put this powerful lyric on their lips in that moment. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. There's something about seeing our city, seeing its brokenness, seeing its lostness, seeing its violence, seeing its drug addiction. Yesterday I was on a train into the city to watch a football game, and yes, we did win, that was nice. But two girls got on a train behind me, and they clearly have just gotten out of a car with some other boys. They almost were abused, but they were high. They were joking about it. Only if they were older, maybe they could have had sex with these boys. But wow, one girl said to the other, can you remind me in the morning what happened today? And I just felt the pain, the sense of lostness and brokenness. And walking, I must say, from Central Station to the football ground, you see all types of things. And my heart again said, God, this city needs Jesus. Every city, every town, every rural village needs Jesus. God is King of our city, our nation, our world, and he delights to show mercy to the lost and the broken. He is light in this darkness. He is hope to the hopeless. He is peace to the restless. And friends, the Old Testament book of Jonah that we will deal with during this May appeal is about a God who delights to show mercy to all people, even the enemies of God's people. But it's also about a prophet, one of God's people who prefers that judgment falls on the enemies of God rather than repentance, rather than mercy. And we have the interaction between this God and this prophet who should know better. But maybe we're a little bit like this prophet. Sometimes I'm a little bit like this prophet. What about you? Well, let me say right at the beginning before we launch into it, that there's always a question, a debate amongst theologians on whether this is a true story or whether this is a parable. My reading of the scriptures implies that it's a true story, not a parable, for a variety of reasons. Number one, Jonah was a historical person. 2 Kings 14:25. He was a prophet who preached in the 8th century BC. The God of Israel spoken through his servant's son, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. He's a prophet from a certain city who's prophesied. Secondly, in the New Testament, Jesus treats Jonah's story as historical. He says in Matthew 12, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. John Piper writes helpfully on this whole issue. He says, if you ask how a man can survive in the belly of a fish 3 days, the answer is he probably can't. Any more than a person can stay 3 days in the grave and live again. That's why Jesus calls it a sign. In Matthew 12:39, he says, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus knew this was no ordinary event. It was a miraculous sign of God's gracious and powerful intervention. There is no point in trying to explain it scientifically any more than the miraculous signs of Jesus' ministry. With that as a background, let's head into the text. God commands to Jonah to go and preach. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go, who's he going to? To the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Take a moment. What is the state of the nations? Why is it that he wants to run away? Why is it that he doesn't want to go to Nineveh? Well, what's Israel like? Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and served there as a prophet. He prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam, about 793 and 753 BC. So it's the first half of the 8th century BC. Israel is in a bad way. It looked prosperous. It had political stability. It was not at war with any other nation. They thought they were doing well. But Israel had moved away from God. Israel was proud and arrogant and did not follow God well. The Bible says the king did evil in the eyes of the Lord, 2 Kings 14:24. But God displayed great patience with the people of God. He called them to repent, turn back to him. He sent the great prophets Elijah and Elisha to call the people back to the true God. But Israel refused to listen. The hearts of the people were a long way from God. In fact, the prophets Amos and Hosea proclaimed God's judgment upon the northern kingdom. And Assyria was going to be the nation that would bring the judgment. Let's go to Assyria. Nineveh is an Assyrian city situated on the eastern bank of the river Tigris. Big nation, a world power at that time. And God would use them to bring judgment upon his own people. But what were they like? They were renowned for their disgusting war practices. For example, when they took over a town in battle, they would take any survivors and impale them on stakes in front of the town. Assyrian leaders would often cut off the heads of their enemies and wear them around their necks. After a battle, they'd pile up the skulls of enemies, making pillars of them. What's a modern cultural analogy? The Khmer Rouge killing fields in Cambodia. The million machete deaths in Rwanda. Hitler's 11 million. Stalin's 25 million lives taken. Saddam Hussein's mass graves. The killing or beheading by ISIS in Iraq and Syria. So you have the relationship between Israel and Assyria was far from close. They are not friends. Assyrians are evil. Israel hated Assyrians. Assyrians hated Israelites. And God tells Jonah, you need that background, go and preach to them. Come on, Jonah. Go to those evil people, your enemies, your worst enemies. Go and preach to them. Preach against it, in fact, because his wickedness has come up before me. Now, God is not impressed with Nineveh himself. He knows they are wicked. They are wicked. They have ways of violence. But he still sends him to preach. The prophet rebels. He runs from the Lord. He said, I don't want that mission. Can you send someone else? God, I'm just not listening. You ever seen a little child when you tell them to do something and they're just not listening? And Jonah's a bit like that, but he doesn't put his fingers in his ears. He runs. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. God told him to go to the nation northeast, modern-day Iraq, and Jonah heads towards Spain, the opposite direction. Most scholars think Tarshish is probably a reference to a place called Tartessos in Spain. We can't be 100% sure, but he seems to be going, God says, go there. He said, well, no, I'm going the other direction. Why is he doing it? Why doesn't he do what God told him? Well, the answer comes in chapter 4, so I'll give you the end of the story right now. He wasn't keen to pass on a message from God to these pagan evildoers. He doesn't want them to repent. Listen to your own heart on this. They are evil and deserve punishment. God, judge them. Don't give them a chance to repent. Don't give them a chance to come back. Give them what they deserve, God. You may feel the same about some other people. The ISIS terrorists, Islamic militants, murderers, Lock them up forever. Throw away the key. Child molesters? Can't even contemplate that. Don't give them a chance. Rapists, violent offenders, let them rot in hell. That's Jonah. They don't deserve anything. Let them rot in hell, he says. Over the next 4 weeks, we'll notice that he does end up preaching. You know the end of the story. They repent of their sin. God shows mercy and forgives them because God is a God of mercy. They are forgiven and not wiped out. Jonah is miserable and he's angry. He prefers that Assyrians go to hell. Oh Lord, listen, just hear his passion, his disappointment, his pain here, his frustration with God. At the mercy of God. Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. God, I knew you'd forgive him. I didn't want him forgiven. The number of times I've heard people say, and I can understand their pain because of the violence that has taken place or the sin that has taken place against them, I don't want to be that person to be in heaven with me. Grace is good enough for me, but not for that person. But friends, God is a God of mercy. Let me ask you, are you running from God? Maybe are there peoples, cultures, subcultures even around us that you refuse to go to love and to serve and to bring good news? God calls us to reach out to our city, our neighbours, our subcultures and our families with the gospel, to call all types of sinners to repent, worshippers of money, fame, pleasure and comfort, or those in prison, those in gangs, those in brothels, those in our workplaces, those of different religious faiths, those of different cultures, and then rejoice when they get saved. Have you been sent? Well, we spent 7 weeks talking about the fact that we've been sent to go. It's where we go, who we go to. Are you running from God? Is God calling you to serve a certain group of people? You think, God, it's too hard. I'm not sure I can do that. Is God calling you to go to another nation to serve him? You have gifts and talents to move to a place. I have friends who've been in Afghanistan, led by the Taliban, working in mission. Some of the hardest places in the world. They've gone to take the message of mercy. Is God calling you to go on mission to a different nation, a different culture? Don't run from God. Now, thirdly, God intervenes. Obviously, you can't run from God, right? And you have the story in verses 4 to 16. I'm not going to recount all of it, but let me just briefly remind you of that. Jonah buys tickets, jumps on a boat to Spain. He thinks he can run away from God. Dumb decision. You can't run away from God. God sees, God knows, he's everywhere. He's omnipresent, we say, he's every present. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing. You can't escape him, right? And while you're sitting here and you've done something this week and think, I hope God didn't see you. He saw it. He knows. The boat puts out to sea and maybe he thinks, well, I've escaped from God's call. But then there's a storm. God sends it. The sailors begin to pray to their foreign gods. That's what you do. Well, call all your gods. Maybe that'll help. They don't help. They cast lots. And in the sovereignty of God, the lot falls to Jonah. They already know that he's been running away from God. He's already told them. And then Jonah offers to give up his life, which is puzzling. He's willing to give his life for the sake of pagan sailors. But a few weeks later, he gets angry when God saves the lives of 120,000 pagan Ninevites. Right? Sailors must be the good guys, worth saving, but not those Ninevites. Save that middle class person down the street, your neighbour, kids go to the same school, but not that enemy of the gospel. And it's probable that Jonah's willingness to die in a Mediterranean sea was owing mainly to remorse and shame. He realised he'd been a fool to run from God. He's guilty, he's ashamed, and he surrenders. Okay, God, take my life, just throw me in. Life's over. I've stuffed up so badly. God, I get it. Okay, I'm done. Throw me overboard. At least someone will be saved. But the sailors aren't willing to throw him overboard. They don't want to be responsible for taking his life. They're responsible, loving men. They try to row the boat to shore to save his life and theirs, but they can't do it. Storm becomes fiercer. They agree to throw him overboard. He's swallowed by a big fish, we're told, a huge fish. But it's interesting, isn't it, when you compare Jonah to these pagan sailors. The pagan captain has to tell Jonah, the prophet, to pray, verse 6. Pray to your God, will you? And Jonah's the one who knows the Lord. Go and pray to your God. The pagan sailors work hard to save Jonah's life when he had endangered theirs. The sailors begin to worship the true God while Jonah's running away from God. Verse 14, then they cry to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. We don't know much else about them beyond that. Let's apply this chapter to our lives today. Why did God send Jonah to Nineveh? I suggest three reasons. Firstly, to make Israel jealous. To make Israel jealous. God wants to shake his people Israel out of their apathy. He sent Jonah to Nineveh in the hope that Israel will become jealous. This nation gets converted. Israel, do you not see that even the pagans are treating me better than you? They've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. Ever had that experience? You've been a Christian for 20 years. You become lukewarm. There's no energy, there's no power, there's no passion in your walk with Christ. You come to church, you go through the motions. And then someone gets converted. And they're up here and they're telling their testimony. And they were far from God. And now God has so touched them and transformed them from an evil offender to a loving, gracious person, man or woman. And they talk about God's grace and God's mercy and the privilege of being God's children now, forgiven, secure for eternity, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're up here telling their testimony. And you're sitting there going, wow, they're pretty passionate about this stuff. Following Jesus. What am I doing with my life? Have I become lukewarm? Have I become average? Have I lost my passion? Secondly, God's plan was to bless the nations. And Israel had to remember that God's plan was not simply for Israel, it was through Israel to bless the nations, and God is taking the gospel to the nations. And it's a reminder of them of that truth. And friends, May Mission Month, we're heading into through our workers in Thailand, Southeast Asia, Indigenous Australians, Cambodia, and many other places, reaching Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, Hindus. Because God's plan is to bless the nations. And thirdly, as a forerunner to Jesus, God plans the salvation of the world. He plans the stories. He knows what's going to happen in the Old Testament, how they point forward to the New Testament. And Jesus tells us that Jonah is a forerunner to Jesus, the one who would bring blessing to the whole world. And Jesus compares himself to Jonah, not in disobedience, but in the salvation he brings. Matthew 12, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Jonah took the message to Nineveh to see salvation. Jesus takes the gospel to the nations to see the nations come back to him. So where do we fit in? Well, friends, God still delights in showing mercy. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and our failures. And on Easter Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday, he was raised from the dead, powerfully victorious over sin, death, Satan. And if you have Greek friends today, or maybe Russian friends, or Macedonian friends, wish them a happy Easter today, because it's Resurrection Sunday today. As we say, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Christos Anesti. Alithos Anesti. That's right. That's the center. And for us, we have this message that Christ is risen. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And friends, over the holidays, thousands of young people heard the gospel at the KIC conventions in Katoomba, including 40 of our young people, and many went forward to make a stand to say, we want to be followers of Jesus. God is saving people. And people respond to the gospel at kids' camp and at Camp Tukley. Our Alpha course that starts in 9 days. We're praying that people come to know Jesus and find new life in him. SRE classes bring the gospel to thousands of students in our schools across our nation. In December, Matt's going to lead a short-term team to Southeast Asia to expose our people to the potential of full-time ministry into the future. In 2 months' time, I'm flying into Thailand to visit some of our workers. Then I'm going to Southeast Asia to catch up with David and Carol and see the marvelous work they've been doing for over 20 years. Taking the gospel and seeing very little fruit for 10 years. Teaching, training, equipping, praying for a breakthrough. And sometimes a breakthrough doesn't come in the first day or the second day or the third year, fourth year. Sometimes God brings the breakthrough after 10 or 12 years. And now they're seeing a multiplying of that ministry and the conversions in Southeast Asia amongst a Muslim people group. God delights in showing mercy. I remember David Irk, a couple of years ago when he was here, tell some of the stories of the converts, ex-Muslims now devoted followers of Jesus Christ, witnessing to their friends despite the persecution that may follow. Let me conclude. C.T. Studd put it this way. He was a British cricketer and missionary to China, India and Africa. He said, someone to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. The pastor preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon lived in the 1800s. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for. Friends, don't run from God and don't run from the lost, but run to God and run to the lost with a message of life and forgiveness. Run with grace and good news. Christ died to save sinners. Paul says, I was the worst of them, and I add my name to Paul. But he rose again on the third day, guaranteeing forgiveness, reconciliation, and eternal life. And we're going to celebrate and remember that great sacrifice as we go to communion this morning.